Where I got the term so long was my wife's grandmother. They attended Cuba. Her grandma and grandpa were Junior and Phyllis Myers. I don't know any of you that are familiar with Cuba Mennonite. You probably knew them. They've been dead for years now. But her grandmother would never tell one of her grandchildren goodbye. Because, I think how to say this, goodbye means something. It's final. It's final. When we leave here today, we don't have to tell anyone goodbye. And I know it's a play. I know it's a little bit of a play on words. We tell each other goodbye all the time. Hey, see you later. Goodbye. I'll be back after a while. You know, but rather we want to focus on believers until we meet again. Because if we're truly saved, we will meet again. I think of the song, "If We Never Meet Again, the Sight of Heaven." You know, and I don't know how it all is going to look. That song goes on to say, let's meet by the on the shore of the bank, you know. I don't know. But I know that we'll meet again. You know, the Bible is not clear exactly the relationship among us when we get to heaven. It says there won't be marriage and we won't be given in marriage. But we know each other. I don't know. I'd like to think there would be some kind of recognition. But I don't know that. This morning, for the message, in like I said, a parting message, it seemed appropriate. And I felt like God was leading me to preach a message on heaven, which is so long, and on hell, which is goodbye. You know, the fascinating thing about heaven and hell is that we have some choice there. We have some choice. And I want to be careful because it's pretty easy for us as Christians to make salvation all about me. And I'm not, understand what I'm saying, I'm not being picky, I'm not, but you know, even the term, I accepted Jesus. How often do we ask the question, did Jesus accept me? You know, it's on my terms, right? I asked the Lord into my heart, and I done this, and I done that. Let us never forget that the Bible says that except God draws, except His Spirit draws, we could never find the truth. Even in salvation, especially in salvation, it's on God's terms. I come into His realm, He doesn't come into mine. Right? Yes, God is there in my life and He cares for me. But spiritually speaking, I come into His realm because I'm the one that is to be humbled, coming into the presence of an almighty God. The God that created me. The God that cares for me. You know, last night we talked about, I say we as if He was talking back. I talked about kingdoms. How many kingdoms are there? There's only two. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of this world. Right? Just like there's two kingdoms, both kingdoms have a destination. Both kingdoms. Obviously, the kingdom of God is eternal bliss forever and ever. Worshiping God. And we're going to look at some of that, possibly, biblically, what it looks like. You know, I could have went to a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm not going to have you stand because I have several references. The Bible is completely full of heaven and hell. But I do want to start with this place called heaven.
Now, one of the things I'd like to challenge you this morning, when I get excited, I start to stutter a bit. But one of the things I want to challenge you this morning is, you don't have to say yes, don't have to say no. It's a question I want you to answer inside of you. Do you enjoy worshiping the Lord? Right where you're at. In your home, in your closet, certainly as a group. Is that something that fulfills you? Or are you one of those that, once again, so words are important to me. I think they're telling sometimes. Are you one of those that said, yeah, I do my devotions. Or is it deeper than just doing your devotions? Dana quoted sometime, it could have been in his prayer, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." It's a promise. What I'd like for us to think about is if you answered in yourself, no, I don't really, I mean, it's a good habit, right? But I don't really enjoy getting on my knees or lifting my arms in praise before an almighty God here. What are you going to do in heaven? Are you going to be off doing something else? I think it's sobering to think of eternity. When does eternity start, right? Could one not argue that eternity started the moment I was conceived? I understand what eternity is talking about, when we die and we go off into eternity. But what I'd like us to think about is, wouldn't it be beautiful if it's a continuation of what we are doing here? Just in a glorious, sin-free environment. Heaven. One of the verses I'm going to read this morning is a verse I read to you all the other night, right after the passing of Sister Betty. You know, this is reality. The message this morning is reality for Sister Betty. As a pastor, I always feel uncomfortable at a funeral saying, this person is in heaven, or this person is not in heaven. Because ultimately, it's between them and God. However, we can know by their fruits. Right? We can know by our fruits. But I am completely and totally disgusted with pastors that stand up in front of a casket, or behind a casket, of a life that was just full of iniquity, was just full of sin. And man, he was a good man. Man, he was a good man. Today, what he's experiencing in heaven, it's not for us to say. It's not for us to say. But we can know by each other's fruits. Bible says you will know them by their fruits, right? Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. I have a little bit of a hodgepodge of verses out of this chapter. But brothers and sisters, if you are born again this morning, if you are born again this morning, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged to not give up on the path that you're on, but fight to the end. Fight to the end, because we get used to the verses that say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We don't understand the glory of heaven. That's the bad news. I have more bad news. You're not going to understand it possibly any better after I get done today, because it cannot be explained. cannot be. But I want to point out the relationship, the tenderness between God and His children. Sister Ellen referenced that we are Christ's trophies. Do you understand what that means? That means that we are to be children that He is proud of. And really all that means is that our sin is under the blood. It's not perfection as we think of perfection. Never, ever making a mistake. But it's what we do with those mistakes. Are they under the blood? But I want us to think about God's tender care for you and I. And I just believe in Revelation here. It brings out the tenderness of some things that were shown to John. When we get to heaven, or when we meet God Himself one day. The tenderness that God has for us. It says in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with me, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" And God Himself, not His Son, not His Spirit, God Himself shall be with them and be their God. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Do you sense the tenderness that God has, that the heart of God there for his children, for you and I? The first few verses, it talks about God's or about John's vision and how God is reunited. But what I want to focus on is it says that God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then it says that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. You know, once again, I don't know how it's going to be, but I don't know if when we get there, we momentarily recognize the people that aren't there. I don't know that, but it does indicate that there's going to be initially there's going to be tears. Or it could be tears of complete and total adoration before an almighty God. But one thing that I know is that when the hand of God wipes away your tears will be dry. When God himself reaches down or comes up and Brother Tom, I don't know, I'm thinking humanly, but he wipes your face clean. Your face will never be wet with tears again. And it says some of the things here for those reasons. There shall be no more death. Hence why it's called everlasting life. We will live forever. And the word live, we cannot fathom. We think of living as getting up and going to work and, you know, and whatever. But but the life that it's talking about here is true living. It's being alive. It's being vibrant. There will be no more death, physical or spiritual. There will be no more death, neither sorrow. You know, we have sorrow here. Y'all experienced some sorrow this past week. I've experienced sorrow. I had a 2-year-old niece that passed away. She was 2 weeks away from being two. Had a little lump on the side of her head. They thought it was a concussion or something for 3 months. Well, it was actually a tumor. 2 years old. Neuroblastoma was the kind of cancer. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tumors. Now we can sit down here and we can say, why, God? Why? But the why is really irrelevant. Sometimes we ask that, and that's okay. Let me tell you something. When you see a two-year-old laying at the front of the church, you ask why. You know what I'm saying? You ask why. There's no more sorrow. It's over. We've made it. Nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. And you know the kind of pain that most of us are not worried about? It's the physical pain, right? But you know, there are Christians around the world that are dealing with physical pain as we speak for the name of Jesus. But when we talk about pain, we're not talking about hitting my hand, my thumb with a hammer. We typically talk about, oh, I had a painful week this past week. If Brother Harold told me that, man, I had a painful week this past week, I'm not going to automatically say, did you stub your toe a lot? Probably not. What I want to point out is physical or emotional or spiritual pain, they are forever and ever gone. For the former things are passed away. You know, I spoke a lot this past week. But I want you to be encouraged by this morning. I want you to be encouraged. If you are saved, I want you to be encouraged. God keeps His word. God keeps His word, and the most difficult thing that you are dealing with right now, whatever it is, the most difficult thing that you are dealing with right now, it's not worth missing glory. It's not worth it. I was a spiritual giant in my life. It was Brother John Yoder and Sister Mandy. How many of you know him? Know them? Yeah. Wonderful, wonderful people. A brother and sister of the Lord. And you know, John was, I don't know, he was 90 maybe, 90 plus when he passed away. And I can remember going to him as he was in an assisted living place, me and my wife, we didn't have any children, and I loved to sit and ask him questions. And I would say, Brother John, what do you think about this, that, or the other thing? And he would be quiet, and he'd look down. Well, Brother Mark, the Bible says. I don't know if John ever gave me his opinion. The Bible says. But one thing, the reason I brought his name up, one thing when I asked what I could pray for, Brother John, you know, upper 80s, low 90s, we'd consistently go and visit him, right? As a church we would. He asked, Brother John, what can we pray for? And his response was always the same. Even as his voice grew weaker, it was, pray that I can be faithful to the end. John recognized a crown that was set before him. He recognized that as long as we're breathing, it's not over. And he recognized a desperateness as he grew older that Satan was determined to get a saint of God to fall. God cares for us, brothers and sisters. He cares deeply, deeply for us. He made you. He created you. He's certainly most able to keep you. And the Bible is clear that His desire is that none would perish, but that all would have everlasting life. I want to tell you something a bit sobering. It's possible in a group this size, some will not be there. But you know what's exciting for me? You know what else is possible? It's possible that every one of us can be there. We all can be there. I could talk about heaven for a long time. I need to keep moving. In verses 22 through 27 of the same chapter, it says, "And I saw," and John is speaking here, "I saw no temple there. Therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." If you actually think about what I'm reading here, it's difficult not to get goosebumps. It's difficult to not... There's just an excitement. Amen? There's just an excitement. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter in it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Brothers and sisters, is your name in the book this morning? If your name is in the book this morning, this is for you. This is for you. Going to a city that there's no sun, there's no moon, there's certainly no electricity, because God and Jesus are the light thereof. And I would like to think that whenever we look upon Jesus and God and the brightness of them, we're going to need a new body, because I'm not sure these old eyes can behold it. We walk out in here today and the sun is shining bright and we kind of squint, right? What a glorious time. The other thing I want to bring out here is it gives a little idea of what we'll be doing. And it says, "And all the nations, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor." It will be a place of worship. It will be a place of recognizing God for who He is, truly. We will give God the honor and glory that is due His name for all of eternity. But the challenge is, do we think between death and our eternal destination, there's a light switch? What I mean by that is, going back to my original question, are you bringing God honor and glory here? Are you bringing God honor and glory in Calvary Chapel or in the city of Sturgis, or Scott, Brother Scott is from Detroit, or me and Butler? Am I lighting up the place where I'm at with honor and glory to God? If I'm not, and I just keep mouthing the words that I'm saved, I love the Lord. If we're going to do that for all of eternity, brothers and sisters, I believe in my heart we'll be doing it here to some degree. It's going to be different. I understand that. We just read that. There's no pain. There's no sickness. There's no death. It's going to be perfect. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? I would not do justice to the subject if I stopped with heaven. A much more difficult subject to preach about is the destination for the kingdom of this world. And it's called hell. And as glorious as what heaven is, and all the wonders that we just talked about, and the excitement that it brings, hell is just as terrible. Hell is just as terrible. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. It gives a little glimpse here. We know this story well, but I want to look at some of the things that it talks about here. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Starting in verse 19 of chapter 16. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Those next three words should grip you and I's heart. It says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life. Let me back up. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy goods, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto me, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I also want you to envision this place. You know, and I want to point out that Lazarus going to heaven and the rich man going to hell. I don't think that the Bible is bringing out here that all poor people go to heaven and all rich people go to hell. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. But it does give the idea that the rich man depended upon his wealth. It says he lives sumptuously or extravagantly. What does our wealth mean to us? We can sit here and we can say that, hey, it's all in the Lord's hands. I want you to think with me then, if that's the case, I want you to think with me that if you woke up tomorrow morning and you got on your online banking, right? And all, for whatever reason, all your accounts read zero. Would you be praising the Lord? These are questions that I ask myself. And if I would be distraught, then wouldn't we have to say that we have a little bit of faith in our finances? God's still the same, is he not? Now, I understand we go through difficult times and times that are painful. We're still here on earth, right? But I believe there was a reason that they used that the rich man was put in this light. I believe it would seem anyway that he kind of, Lazarus, why did Lazarus, if he was there, why did Lazarus have to eat the crumbs? If he was living sumptuously or extravagantly, why did Lazarus not get a place at the table? There was something amiss, and I think that's what the Bible is trying to bring out in this passage. There was something amiss in his spirit. Anyway, enough about that. But it gives a glimpse that when he was in hell, he could see the glories of heaven. And the Bible teaches us that in hell, the flames never consume. They never consume us, but they burn and they burn and it burns and it burns forevermore. Could it be that part of the torment is that we could see the glories of heaven and all these decisions, all these bad decisions come back to me? Why did I not do things differently? Why did I not obey the word? You know, the Bible gives a full lifespan. Some of you are on borrowed time, right? 70 years. So I'm just going to use that. I chose the pleasures of earth for 70 years. Do you know what the trade-off is? The trade-off is eternity in hellfire. That doesn't sound like a good trade-off. If you are here this morning and you are not saved, or you are backslidden, this, my friend, is your end. And I will tell you most assuredly that it's a terrifying end. It was so hot there that he didn't even ask for a glass of water. He was so desperate for water, he said, can you just send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water to cool my tongue? I don't know this, but different places in the Bible would indicate that hell is inside the earth. That would indicate that. We're not going to get focused on where hell is and where heaven is. We're going to let that up to God. But I want to give you some interesting findings of this place called hell. Scientists have determined or have speculated that the inside of the earth is around 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. In my studying, the strongest metal that holds up to heat, the very strongest metal, will stand temperatures of just a little bit over 7,000 degrees. We have no idea the 12,000 degrees. I don't know if you can measure hell, the temperature, but the point I'm trying to bring out is we want to avoid it at all costs. It was told to me, whether it's true or not, but this group of scientists decided they were going to dig through the earth. Supposed to be a true story. It's interesting, if nothing else. And they were drilling and they were drilling. They were going through one crust after the other, one layer after the other, after the other, after the other. And eventually, they started to hear a noise. And the further they drilled, they realized that screams were coming from inside the earth. This was not a little boy crying out for his daddy, but these were screams of torment. It was so bad that it actually messed up the people that heard it mentally. The screams were so bad that it messed them up mentally. I want to tell you something. I don't know if that story is true or not, but I suspect it is. The point I'm trying to make is in hell, I believe part of the torment, well, first of all, is this gulf that it's talking about between us and God. You know, here on earth, if we walk away from God, we don't know that gulf. We don't understand a complete separation from God. There's none of you that have experienced that. I haven't. Because in the Bible it says, if you go up into heaven, behold, I am there. If ye ascend down into hell, behold, I am there, right? God pursues us. This is a time when God's pursuit of mankind is over. And he has distanced himself in this great gulf between you and me and him if we are not saved. He stands back. I believe part of the torment is simply the absence of the presence of God. It's terrifying. And then to be able to look, and if you can see glory. And I see Brother Dana up there leaning against his Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you think that would be torment? You've probably heard messages on heaven and hell, and you're not hearing anything new this morning. But I want to tell you this morning that heaven and hell are real. They're very, very real. And I also want to tell you that you will go to one place or the other. In Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43. Actually, I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses. In verse 44 and in verse 48, it says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then in verse 48, it says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, it's pretty easy when we hear about this worm thing to think that'll be, you know, part of the torment, that there'll be like actual live worms eating our flesh and yet we don't ever completely decompose. It could be. But you see, in the Bible times, in Jerusalem had a city dump just outside of the gates or just outside of the city limits. And this was the place where all garbage was taken. They didn't have republic services. This was a place where all garbage was taken. Or I think for that matter, they didn't have Brother Scott back here to go around and clean stuff up. But this was a place where all garbage was taken, not just garbage, but carcasses of animals. Not just carcasses of animals, convicted people that they killed. They were taken out and they were tossed on this dump. The stench was unbearable, I am told. The stench was unbearable. Not only was the stench unbearable, but the worms that ate the flesh and the garbage, they never went away. I would like to think that they're more talking about here when it says their worm, it's talking about their conscience. Where each personal conscience gnaws away at me and gnaws away at me and gnaws away at me for all of eternity because I had chances. I had chances to make it right with Jesus. But in my arrogance and in my unbelief, I've done my own thing. That, brothers and sisters, is called torment. That is called torment. I could have changed. I could have changed. And as soon as we get done thinking that thought in hell, we think it again. And as soon as we get done, we think it again. And over and over and over again. Why did I not get on my knees before God? Why did I not surrender? I believe we'll think things like this. Was my pride really worth it? those few short moments of pleasure, was that pornography on my phone really worth it? To make myself look better, the lies that I told, well, they weren't outright lies. One of the verses I read this morning was, "Him that maketh a lie." All lying is wrong. Be honest. Was it worth it? Young people, the rebellion that I demonstrated against my parents because I wanted to do my own thing, is it worth it? The defiance that we have against authority at times, is it worth it? The laws of this land that I can't seemingly obey, is it worth it? In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, and this right after the verses I just read about heaven, right? It says, But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. There it is. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Very quickly, I want to point out the fearful and the unbelieving, because those are the two that probably most of us can relate to the most. You see, it's not... Oh, yeah, okay, it says fearful enough. You see, it's not fear in my life. I just have anxiety. You see, it's not fear. I'm just stressed out. You see, it's not fear, though. Because here it says in the Bible that the fearful are going to be in the lake of fire. You see, I'm not unbelieving. I just have a hard time trusting the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's fear and unbelief. And the Bible is clear that fearful and unbelieving shall have... It starts out with those two. The fearful and the unbelieving shall have their place in the lake of fire. It says fire and brimstone. Do you know what brimstone is? Brimstone is sulfur. Do you know where sulfur is located? Located in the center of the earth. Or whatever. Those are some of the ways that I think are interesting. Wherever hell is and wherever heaven is, I can't send you a pin on your phone. Make sure you think about your destination. For you and for me, is it going to be so long? Or is it going to be goodbye? I have two quick stories I would like to tell. And one is how we get sidetracked here on earth. How we get sidetracked with things that we feel are important to us. You might have already heard the story. I don't know, but there was a young man that, as he possibly got married, and you know, what am I? Okay, I'm gonna start a business. So he started a mill, and the mill was very successful, and he started making lots of money. Now, this man could have very easily been an Anabaptist if you hang on to what I'm about to say. Because if a little is good, a lot is better, right? Isn't that oftentimes what we fall into? If a little bit is good, if God's supplying my need, man, why wouldn't I just explode this thing? So he bought another mill. That mill took off, and within a year or two, it was just blowing up. Like, oh, wow. So he bought another mill. And he bought another mill. And he bought another mill. Well, you know what day it was? One day it was time for this now old man to die. And as he laid on his deathbed, His soul was about to depart from his physical body forever and ever. And he's got some family sitting around his bedside. I believe it was his wife sitting by his bedside. And all of a sudden, he sat up in bed with every ounce of energy that he had. And he cupped his ears and he was straining. He was straining to hear something. And his wife says, "Sweetheart, what is wrong?" His response breaks my heart. He said, Jesus is trying to talk to me, but I cannot hear him for the miller's wheels. Brothers and sisters, if there's ever a time in our life that we need to hear from Jesus, it's when we're getting ready to depart for all of eternity. I can't hear him for the miller's wheels. He laid back down and he died. It was over. Do you know that day is coming for you and for me? Can we hear the voice of Jesus? Can we hear his voice? Another quick story was another, this time godly man, was dying. And as he was laying, he was in the hospital, and as he was laying on his bed, his family came in. He had several children and his wife. His family came in to tell him goodbye. All of his children were saved, except one had rejected the gospel. So as he started, he went through his children and he made sure to tell them how he loved them, how he cared for them, and to be faithful. And to the ones that were saved, he would say, "So long, my child. We will meet again. So long, my child. We will meet again. Be faithful." His children, then his wife, and then it came time for the one that was not right with God. He still shared his care. He still shared his love. But he simply looked at that child and said goodbye. This child was grieved. Said, "Dad, you told everybody else so long. Why are you telling me goodbye?" Dad said, "Because if you don't repent, I will never see you again. Death is final. After we close our eyes, we don't get second chances. The concrete is set. It's over. Right now, you can still do some trialing. You can still do some fixing. You can still cry out to the Lord. Change this old heart of stone." Please take these questions seriously. Where will you spend eternity? Did you know the decision is yours? God in His love gave us the chance to make decisions, so that it is love and that we're not just robots. He did keep some decisions for Himself. And our gender is one of those. We don't get to decide some things. But our eternal destination, we get to choose. God in His mercy allows us to choose. The Bible is clear, though, that God will not always strive with us. If you are here this morning and you think, yeah, Pastor, I'm 30, or I'm 20, or I'm 15, or whatever, I got some time to sort all that out. The Bible would indicate that you're a fool. Tonight, your life could be required of you. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. I oftentimes say that earth as we know it right here, the hurt, the pain, the high times, the low times, to the believers, to the saved of Jesus. This is the closest thing to hell you will ever experience. But to the unbeliever, the pain, the sorrow, the high points, the low points. If you are here this morning and you are not saved, this is the closest thing to heaven that you will ever experience. This is it, folks. This is it. This is where we decide. This is where we decide. Going to give an invitation this morning. I don't even think I need to explain why, but I'm going to. The invitation this morning is, as we talked about heaven and hell this morning, if you are unsure of your destination, come forward and make sure. Come forward and ask God for forgiveness and for peace. Or maybe you were just straight up rebellious this morning. I don't need any of that right now. I've got time yet. I've got time yet. Don't be a fool. Today is the day of salvation. Make sure that your eternal destination is heaven. Make sure that it is. And how we know that is by our sins being washed away as far as the east is from the west. And we're just free. Therefore, if the Son hath made you free, ye shall be free indeed. You don't have to go through life that way. I'm going to ask us to stand, and I asked Brother Aaron to give an invitational song this morning. Mind the Holy Spirit, please.